The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
All right, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Psalms and chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, if you will. And we've been sitting for a bit, so why don't you stand when you find that as we read our scripture this morning. Psalm 51. These are the words of David. And a prayer that he makes to the Lord. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You can be seated. Psalm 51 has often and rightly been called the sinner's guide. That sounds like something I need. How about you? The sinner's guide. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When Simon Peter saw a miracle of fish in Luke chapter 5, he fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The Apostle Paul, whom we greatly admire as a Christian, as we read his testimony and his ministry experiences in the Word of God, yet we find this great apostle in Romans chapter 7 saying, "If then I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I was standing on the porch of a lady in Minneapolis one day. She had come out the door as I knocked on it, and we stood on her front porch, and I gave her a flyer inviting her to the revival that night. And she was very friendly, very open and conversational, and it just sort of led one thing to another, and I began to share the gospel with her. I didn't ask her if I could. I just began to share the gospel, and as I did, I was making the first very important point that all of us are sinners. And I was quoting some verses out of Romans chapter 3 that make that abundantly clear. And as I did, I said, "Ma'am, now you would agree that you're a sinner, would you not?" She began to laugh. I don't mean chuckle. I don't mean kind of giggle. She began to just laugh. And she was laughing so hard that I started to laugh. I wasn't sure what I was laughing at, but I was glad to laugh with her. And after we finished a good laugh, I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, what was so funny about that question?" She said, "Oh, I know I'm a sinner. That's my name." Her last name was Sinner. You know, the truth is, this morning, our parents could have given all of us that as a first name. Sinner Getch. Sinner Houck. Sinner Rule. Sinner Christensen. We're all sinners. we need Psalm 51. This is David's prayer. But it's filled with instruction and doctrine. What prompted this prayer? What happened in David's life that caused such deep remorse? What happened to David that brought him to this place of transparency, this place of honesty, this place of revival? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will, in the Bible. We find in this historical context three scenes that give us the backdrop to this heartfelt prayer of David. We see right off the bat in this context of history in 2 Samuel 11 an indifferent leader. In verse number 1, the Bible says in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. 22 times before, David had gone to battle and had won. 22 times before, David had been faithful to the command of God in battle. But this time, he stayed home. 22,630 times, I have gotten out of bed in the morning. But I had to get up this morning. 25,000 times, I have stood and preached a sermon like I'm doing now. But I must preach this one. Over 2,000 times I've begun a revival meeting like we're beginning here this morning, but we have to begin this one. Over 15,000 days in a row I've opened this Bible and read for myself from God's Word, but I had to read it this morning. And God, can I say to us today that the devil doesn't care about your resume or mine? He's waiting for that moment that you and I decide to rest from the battle. He doesn't care. The devil doesn't care what we've done in the past. He doesn't care how many times we've been to church. He doesn't care how many times we've gone out soul winning or how many times we've read the Bible or spent time in prayer. He's looking for that moment when we're going to lay down our armor. The psalmist said, so will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here in verse 1, we see an indifferent leader which leads to an infamous lust. In verse number 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. While you're doing nothing, you can be sure the devil is doing something. We may get the idea, I need a little break today. I don't really need church tonight. I can skip Bible reading today. We may convince ourselves that we don't need revival meetings. But may I say that while we're doing nothing, the devil is always doing something. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It was an indifferent leader that led to an infamous lust. Now we see, beginning in verse 6, an intentional lie. Verse number 6 of chapter 11, the Bible says, "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house, wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down into his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I'll not do this thing.' David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house." You know, it's amazing how our first inclination when it comes to sin is to try to cover it up. Our first thought is to try to hide it, to try to somehow smooth it over, to somehow cover. I guess we learned that from our parents. The very first couple on this planet, Adam and Eve in the garden, as soon as they sinned, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Oh, the cover-up that we try to maneuver, that we try to manipulate. Oh, we use different things than fig leaves, but the process is the same. Our first response is to cover, but we can't deceive God. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Thou set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. David, stop! Tell the truth! But not yet. The indifferent leader becomes involved in an infamous lust. Tells this intentional lie to Uriah. And now we see another step, an instructional letter. In verse number 14, we read, "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." The problem with a little sin is that it never stays little. What started out as a simple lack of discipline has now left a man dead. You see, friends, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you're prepared to pay. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, there is no such thing as a little sin. James said, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offended one point, shall be guilty of all. We're all here. We're all sinners. Oh, the path may be different, but the pattern is duplicated in every human life. It's who we are. It's our MO. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. We're all here. We're all sinners. But God doesn't just let us go down this path. We see, secondly, this morning, a holy confrontation. David has no plans to make this right. David has no plans at this point in the chapter to do anything about what's happened. He has no plans to be honest, no desire to be transparent. In fact, we see a convenient erasure. Verse number 25 of chapter 11, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Apparently, David didn't think anybody in the kingdom knew math. It takes 9 months to have a baby. When a child is conceived, the mother doesn't know it immediately. You don't know you're pregnant for at least 30 days. And we're not talking about a 21st century story here. We're not talking about smartphones and text messaging and email. Once Bathsheba recognized she was pregnant, she tells David, David sends a messenger to the battlefield on foot. He brings Uriah back. The text tells us that for 3 days, Uriah stayed there in Jerusalem as David lies to him and tries to deceive him and work his fraud. And then he goes back to the battle with the letter that David has construed, and now a battle has to be arranged and Uriah placed at the forefront and killed. Now the body must return home. We're talking probably another, at least 3 weeks according to the timeline here. Now verse 26 tells us that Bathsheba mourned for her husband. The mourning period in the Old Testament was 30 days. We're 3 months into the pregnancy now. Yet David somehow is so blinded by his sin at this point that he thinks, nobody's going to know. I'll just marry her and everybody will think it's my baby. As a result of marriage. But all one had to do was a little math. Perhaps David thought about this as he wrote to his son Solomon sometime later. And he said, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For God searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. You see, friend, God has a photographic memory. He doesn't forget. David forgot, a critical eyewitness. The last sentence of verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, David convinced himself it was all covered. The men who had fetched Bathsheba that awful night, oh, they could be intimidated and bought off. Joab, he would be loyal. He wouldn't spill the beans. Oh, there might be some who might whisper a little bit behind the back of the king, but David rationalized in his mind, but I am the king. I have authority. And I am a man after God's own heart. I am the sweet psalmist of Israel. I did kill Goliath. But God isn't bought off. God isn't loyal to our sin. God doesn't give a pass for previous propriety. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? So in chapter 12, God presents to David a convicting example. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. What a horrible story. What a horrible thing. The story touched David's heart. And his response was correct. The man that hath done this ought to die. He ought to restore fourfold. Boy, it's easy to judge somebody else's sin, isn't it? It's easy to see the mote in another's eye. Someone else's lies. Someone else's adultery. Someone else's theft, someone else's murder. But Paul says, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that sayest a man should abhor idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? And in verse 7, we see a chilling exposure. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more and more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. David's in trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What do we do when God points his finger in our direction and says, thou art the man? Well, I'm just not into services like this. I didn't come to church to be guilty. We're in trouble. Well, I just like the nice little messages that make me feel good. Friend, God has his finger on us. Thou art the man. Well, we finally come to an honest confession. Up until this time in these two chapters, we've seen nothing but the horrible steps of sin. But in verse 13, we find a proper response. In verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Have you ever said those words? Have you ever somewhere in a private time, alone with God in your closet, said, I have sinned against the Lord? Friend, there is no access to heaven until you do. And Christian, there is no revival until we do. There is only one thing keeping us from revival this morning, and that's our sin. It's called confession. It's called agreeing with God. It's called taking God's side in the matter. You see, up until this time, David has been taking David's side. And as long as we take our side in the matter, there's no revival. But now, David, I guess, is tired of the covering and the denying and the lying and the deceiving and the rationalizing and the judging of everybody else, and he comes over to God's side. You see, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And we see, because of this proper response, a powerful reply. In verse 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The only way to cover sin is to confess it. It's the only way. You can humanly try to calculate and manipulate and maneuver to cover your sin, but the only way to cover it is to confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon us and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I urge you this morning, if you've never said, I've sinned against the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today you can hear God say, I've forgiven you. Now we see a permanent reproach in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's sin is forgiven, but a man is dead. The testimony of God is ridiculed, and thus God must act. Why do we let sin get to this point? Why do we wait for God to act? Why do we wait for the tragedy? Why do we wait for the phone call, the sirens? Some of us sit here this morning, we think, well, it's not me that's going through a problem. It's not me that's having a trial. It's not me that's going through difficulty. Despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do we have to wait for a moment of tragedy to repent? Do we have to wait for the foxhole to be converted? Do we have to wait for our nation to be totally devastated before we look to God in revival? I was preaching in Long Island, New York. I was staying at the church. One night after getting in bed, I heard a car pull in the parking lot. I was hoping it was just someone turning around, but when I heard the car door open and close, I realized that perhaps someone was coming back into the church. And sure enough, the door opened, and I could hear footsteps coming toward my room, and pretty soon a knock. I opened the door, it was the pastor. It was a little after midnight. I said, Pastor? He said, Brother Getch, have you ever been to a bar? I said, well, not recently. He said, come on, get dressed. Well, I'm the evangelist. I do what the pastor tells me. I got dressed. We went out. It was early morning, raining, cold. Got in the car and began to drive. And I said, Pastor, what's going on? What's this about? He said, Brother Getch, we have a couple in our church. They have been saved for a couple of years. And he said, it's one of the greatest testimonies that we have in our church. They were a couple that was living in a lot of sin and a lot of baggage before they got saved, but God did a miracle of grace in their hearts, and they've just been growing and progressing, and it's been so much fun to watch. But he said, I asked the wife tonight if her husband was out of town on business or work or something. He hadn't been in the services all day yesterday, and then tonight he wasn't there. And with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor, I haven't seen him for a couple of days. I don't know where he's at. The pastor explained that before this man had gotten saved, there was quite a bit of alcohol and things in his life. And that night after the service, when this lady had gotten home, a friend of hers had called and said that someone had seen her husband at a bar. And he had been drinking for a couple of days. The pastor said, we got to go get him. Well, we found this bar and went inside. It was packed with people having a good time, laughing and joking and drinking and loud music. And I guess we kind of stood out as we walked in. Everybody kind of stopped and looked at us. And I think they thought we were police. One rather inebriated man came over to me and he said, "You're a cop." I said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "Yes, you are. I can spot you guys a mile away." I said, "No, sir, I'm not a cop." "Yes, you are. You're a cop. Go ahead and arrest me. Arrest me." I said, "Sir, I don't have time right now. Go stand in that corner. I'll get to you later." He went and stood in the corner. He's probably still there. It was amazing. Finally made our way toward the back and found this man. We took him outside. We stood in front of that bar, tried to reason with that man in that cold rain. He was obnoxious. He cursed his pastor. Pastor tried to love on him and reason with him. I tried to put in a word or two where I could. This man just didn't want to hear it. He even walked out in the middle of the street, a busy street there, cars going both ways. He walked out in that street and he said, "God, if you're mad at me, kill me. Go ahead and kill me." Walked back to us, said, "See, God didn't care how I live." Well, I had had enough. I was tired and I wanted to go home. And I said, "Sir, God's not going to kill you. You're not worth killing. But he might kill your little girl to get your attention." I've never seen a man sober from alcohol so quickly. He got just a few inches from my face and looked directly in my eyes and he says, "Is my little girl okay?" I said, "Sir, I don't know. That's up to God." He took the pastor by the hand. He said, "Take me home now. Now, take me home." We drove him home and listen to him confess his sin to his wife and to God and get thoroughly right with the Lord. Last I checked, he hasn't missed a service in that church since. Is that what you're waiting for? For God to do something drastic? Something out of the ordinary? Something tragic? To arrest you out of your intoxication with sin before you act? Thou art the man. It's me. It's you that God's pointing at this morning. What will be our response? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we're a needy people. We're a needy civilization. And what separates us from you this morning, dear Lord, is our sin. For thou art a holy God, as we heard sung earlier today. God, I pray for people in this room that have never said, "I've sinned." Oh, may today they come to know Christ as Savior, who will immediately forgive and pardon their sin and give them eternal life. And I pray for Christians. I pray for myself and for every member of this church and every visiting friend that knows you as Savior. Lord, may we not try to cover or hide or deceive or lie or rationalize or judge somebody else without hearing the tender Holy Spirit of God saying to us, Thou art the man. God, today, may we, like David, say, I have sinned.